Okay, so we're having a special class tonight. We're having a special class tonight. We'll dedicate it to Malka Golda, Bat Avram Chaim, of blessed memory, who passed away a few days ago. We're having a special class about the Kutim, and we're going to learn a section from the Midrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, which is actually one of the earliest Midrashim, one of the earliest written texts that we have. Rabbi Eliezer lived in the days of the end of the second Beit HaMikdash. We know the Mishnah was only written a century or two or three after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And so this Midrash is an ancient Midrash, which could be its basis was written, the core of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, it could be its basis was written already in the days of Rabbi Eliezer's time, or at least we have the tradition from the days of Rabbi Eliezer. We see that within the Midrash, there are opinions that show up of much later Tanaim and Amoraim, so obviously the Midrash grew over time. But its core, it's still called Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, the Midrash of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer was the student, one of the top students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a disciple of Hillel HaNasi. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai spent the first 40 years of his life making a living so that he had a good financial basis. He spent the next 40 years of his life focused on study, and the final 40 years of his life he spent teaching and being in the leadership position of the Jewish people. We know the story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Vespasian. We know the story that he went out and greeted him. Well, he faked his death. He was an old man already. He was probably about 100 years old at the time of the destruction, maybe even 110. He lived to 120. So he faked his death. And then his two students, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, they carried the casket out of Jerusalem. So that Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, he's the one that is the central composer of this Midrash, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, before we move on to him, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is called the small student of Hillel. He was probably the young student of Hillel, because Hillel was the Nasi 100 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So how old could Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai have been at that point? 20? I'm saying maximum. So of course he's called the minor student of Hillel. It says Hillel had students that were great, they could make the sun stop. He had giant students, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a small student. And even he knew he was a master of everything we can think of in Talmud and Mishnah. So that's Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Okay, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai started as a youngster. When Hillel was lying on his deathbed, it says in certain versions of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, he said, "Are all the students here? I want to give my last message." And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Where's Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai?" And they said, "The little one?" He said, "Yeah, the little one." So he said, "That little one is still going to be the big one. He's still going to lead all of you." And that's what happened. What happened was Hillel was Nasi, and then his son Shimon, Rabbi Shimon, right? And then Rabbi Gamliel, the elder, who was assassinated by the Romans. And then his son, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. And after we basically had a mass assassination of the leadership with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai moves into the leadership role, leading the Jewish people. And he is one of the great rabbis, or maybe the great rabbi, who made decisive calls at the time of the destruction, including the institutions of shaking the lulav 7 days to commemorate the Beit HaMikdash, 6 days, right, the first day and then the days of Chol HaMoed. He ensured that we would do things to be very aware of the loss of the Beit HaMikdash. At the same time, he annulled a practice that Gerim had. There used to be a practice that when a person would convert, so they'd set aside some money, because technically when a person converts, they should also bring a sacrifice. That's what it says. That's how we learn from the Torah, that there's a sacrifice of the ger. Now, right after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, so when people would convert, part of the process was they'd set aside money, which was designated for the sacrifice when the Beit HaMikdash would be rebuilt. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had made many institutions about, remember, the Beit HaMikdash can be rebuilt tomorrow. He made institutions in certain things that we do, such as how we shake lulav. Remember the Beit HaMikdash, don't forget it. And here he made the exact opposite institution, which shows the balanced approach of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. Here he said, people are going to have this money lying around forever. Money that's holy, designated for carbon. In the end, someone's going to take it and use it by mistake, and then you've gained nothing by designating the money for carbon. So on the one hand, he made institutions to commemorate and recognize that the Beit HaMikdash should be rebuilt any day. On the other hand, he made an institution that shows, I don't know if it'll be rebuilt in my lifetime. I can't have this money lying around. That's the amazing Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. The genius of the balance and setting the tone of the nation, understanding what the nation needs to hear and how the nation needs to be guided. So that was the genius Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Now Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had five students. One of those students was Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. We know the famous story, we studied it a few weeks ago, Tanur Shel Achnai, that oven, which it's unclear, the rabbis couldn't agree whether it's defiled or pure. Remember that oven that's cut into three pieces and they put sand in between the pieces and then they put tar around it, does that make it into an oven that can never be defiled, that it's pure or not? Rabbi Eliezer said it's pure, the rabbis disagreed, and he brought all kinds of proofs, and then the rabbi said, you're arguing too much, and they ostracized him. So Rabbi Eliezer ends up his life in ostracism. Rabbi Eliezer is one of the greatest rabbis we've had. He is the first opinion that shows up in Shas. When you open up the Shas, who's first? Rabbi Eliezer. He's the first opinion. Rabbi Eliezer is one of the great sages of Talmud. We know that Rabbi Eliezer the Tana was the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva was the Rebbe who was the father of the oral law, meaning all of our oral texts. The Mishnah is a disciple of Rebbe, right? Stam Mishnah Rabbi Meir. Stam Sifri, Stam Sifra. We go through the different opinions of the Tanakh texts, and they're all the disciples of Rabbi Akiva, who was the disciple of Rabbi Eliezer. So Rabbi Eliezer is one of the giant sages. He himself is the disciple, the student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So now we have a picture. Hillel, and then Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai learned by Hillel and Shammai, by the way. Learned by both of them. And then Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had five students, one of which was Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer compiled this great work, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, the Midrash, which we're about to read a section of. And then there were additions, because you see in the Midrash, you see things quoted from later generations, right? So now we're going to begin. After that brief introduction, now we're going to begin. We are reading the 38th chapter of the Midrash, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. And the Midrash is going to discuss a people called the Kutim. Hakutim einam nechshavim legoy mishivim omot. The Kutim are not considered one of the 70 nations. We know there are 70 nations. As you read the book of Bereshit, Genesis, you read about the flood and then the descendants of Noah. You see, through the descendants of Noah, 70 nations evolve. Now, the Kutim aren't there. They are the remnant five nations. Shenemar, as the verse says in Kings, in Melachim, when the Assyrian king Sanherib exiled the Jewish people from the land of Israel, this was pre-destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, right? We know there were stages. First, the northern tribes, Zebulun, Naphtali, and then the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan. And then they slowly moved downward into Israel until the Assyrian king Sanherib had exiled all 10 tribes, all the northern 10 tribes, the kingdom called Samaria, Shomron, the northern 10 tribes. So when he exiled them, he brought into Israel people from many countries. One of the countries is Kuta. So the Medrash says, the Kutim are not one of the 70 nations. They show up as one of the five nations that the Assyrian king brought to settle the land of Israel when he exiled the northern 10 tribes. Okay, skipping a little bit in the Midrash. Ukshegalu Yisrael mimekoman mishomeron, when the Jews left the area of the northern 10 tribes where the capital was on a mountain named Shomron. So then the Assyrian king Sanherib said, oh boy, I forgot to bring the mic. So the Medrash says, "Kshegalu Yisrael mimekoman mishomeron," when the Jews were exiled, as the northern 10 tribes were exiled from their territory by the Assyrian Empire. This is a century before the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, the first temple. Shalach HaMelech et Avadav. So the king sent his servants, V'oshiv otam Shomron alot mas lamalchut. He settled them in Samaria, this area called Shomron, that they would pay taxes to the kingdom. Ne'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what did Hashem do? Shilach bahem et ha'arayot. Hashem sent lions against them. Vayu origin bahem. And the lions would kill them. Shenemar, as the verse in Kings indicates, that initially as they settled Israel, mountains started coming out of the lions started coming out of the mountains and killing the Kutim. Shalchu v'amru le'melech bavel, Adoneinu ha'melech. So they sent word to the Babylonian king. They said, our master, the king, Haaretz, Sheshelachtanu Alea, the land that you sent us to, Einam Kabel Totanu. It's not a good shidduch. The land's not accepting us. Kinish'arnu Mat Me'arbe, we're not succeeding in settling the land because we're a small nation compared to the masses that used to live here. Shalach HaMelech V'Kara L'Chol Ziknei Yisrael. So the king summoned all the elders of Israel. V'Amar Lehem, he said to them, Kol Hashanim Ma'ilu, all those years, Sheyitim Be'Artzechem, that you were living in the land of Israel, Lo Shikela Etchem Chayat HaSadeh, you didn't have the wild animals entering your territory, your civilization, and killing among you. V'Achshav Einam Mekabel Otam, and now the land is not accepting the Kutim. Answered the people. So the elders said, we have advice for you. Why did they give him the following advice? They figured they're going to tell him a formula that the Kutim will never agree to, and then he'll have to bring them back. He'll say, wow, okay, there's no one who could settle this land by you, we'll bring them back. So they figured they'll give him the hardest mitzvah. They said, our master, the king, that land, the land of Israel, doesn't accept a person unless he's circumcised. So they all have to circumcise. So the king said, ah, okay, give me two mohalim who are going to go there and circumcise all of them and teach them Torah. And they couldn't argue. Once the king said that, the people in Israel, they had no choice. They were all getting circumcised. So the Jews thought that if they give them this advice, then the people won't agree. The king won't risk a rebellion. He won't ask people to do such a thing. If you're not Jewish, who would agree to circumcise themselves? So the king says, okay, got it. Okay, send over two mohalim. So they send Rabbi Dustai and Rabbi Zachariah. And these two would circumcise them and teach them Torah and cry as they were doing it. They realized there was a destruction happening now. Now, the Medrash presents it like this. This is what we saw in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. There's a famous Zohar.
Yeah.
There's a famous Zohar that says that, in fact, when the Torah tells Avram Avinu, circumcise, and then promises him the land of Israel, the Torah is revealing to us that the Torah connected. The covenant of the circumcision is connected to the covenant of the land of Israel. This Medrash didn't seem to say that. The Medrash said that's what they told him. Doesn't sound like they believed in it. Sound like it's a ploy. So the Pasuk says in Melachim, in Kings, that they feared Hashem, but they continued their pagan practices of serving their gods. They did both. And it sounds like it worked. It sounds like the lions stopped attacking them. The question is why? So Ezra comes back, and he and the prince of the times, Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, and the Kohen Gadol, Yoshua ben Yotzadak, and they start building the Beit HaMikdash. And then the Shomronim, which is the name that the Kutim received at this point, being that they established their capital Samaria, not Jerusalem, so they got the name Shomronim, the people of Samaria. And they attacked them, they went to war, with 180,000 soldiers. So they were a big number. We didn't have such numbers. When you go through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you see we didn't number so much. So the Midrash pauses for a second and interjects and says, were they really Shomronim? Didn't we just say they were called Kutim because they came from the island of Kuta? So the Midrash answers, because they had a city called Shomron, they were called Shomronim. And then they invite Nehemiah. Now Nehemiah is the king's butler who was given license to be the ruler over the Jews when he comes into Israel. So they invite Nehemiah and they said, let's go meet in a place called Kifirim. And Nehemiah diplomatically gets out of it and he records how they wanted to murder him. They were planning an assassination and Nehemiah duped them. He answered diplomatically and got out of it. And for 2 years, they were able to disrupt our ability to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Then what happened? So the Medrash says, our three leaders, Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Yoshua, the Kohen Gadol, they gathered the people to the Beit HaMikdash. And they brought with them 300 Kohanim, 300 children, 300 shofarot, 300 Sifrei Torah in their hands. And the Levim started singing their songs. The people started blowing the shofar. And Ezra made a nidui and a cherem. He cursed the Kutim with the secret of Hashem's hidden name and with the letters that were written on the Luchot, and with a cherem in which he summoned the heavenly court and the court down below. And here's what he instituted, the practical applications of his ostracization. Now, we'll move forward and come back to this. Remind me, we have to come back and analyze some of what we read here. Oh, did he ostracize them? He made a long-term ostracization that no one should eat their bread forever. And that's why the Mishnah says anyone that eats kuti bread, it's like he ate pork. And that they'll never accept a ger from the kutim. That's not, we accept a ger from a malek. If a person from Amalek wants to be a ger, they can, not from the kutim. And that they will not be resurrected with the dead. It's interesting to see the power Ezra has in such an ostracization. And that's what Ezra answers them. He says, you can't join us in building a house for God. So the Medrash understands that to mean you don't have a portion with us in the building of a house of God, meaning in this world or the next world, you have no portion in all this. And he also ostracized them that they shouldn't have any section in Jerusalem. Now, again, if we analyze what the Medrash is saying, there are sources that say that many nations wanted a section in Jerusalem. The Netziv says that already in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, nations from all around the world had embassies in Jerusalem. Everyone wanted to know what was going on in Jerusalem. They wanted to know what Solomon was saying. They wanted to learn from his wisdom. And if they weren't there on a permanent basis, they'd send emissaries every year at Sukkot. The Netziv goes so far, he says that when Shlomo HaMelech compiled the book of Koheles, so he doesn't use Hashem's name throughout the book. He keeps talking about Elohim. Because the book of Kohelet, says the Netziv, is a philosophical work written for the whole world, not just the Jewish people. And that when the messengers of the nations would come up to Jerusalem, so they'd come on Sukkot, as we read in the Haftarah of Sukkot, and when they'd come, they'd have public readings of Kohelet, of Ecclesiastes, to educate the nations. They'd have a philosophical course in the book of Kohelet and Ecclesiastes. So that's why Shlomo Melech writes it this way, that the whole book is to and fro, and maybe yes and maybe no, maybe I should find this balance or that balance. He's working with the nations, because the glaring question in the book of Kohelet is, you have the Torah, why are you asking so many questions? The Torah gave you a formula. Why do you keep asking? Well, maybe I should balance life this way and maybe that way. Torah tells you what to do. What are your questions, Shlomo HaMelech? No, it wasn't only written for the Jewish people. So coming back to here, so the Medrash tells us that part of his cherem, his ostracism, was that this nation, the Kutim, would not have a portion in Jerusalem. Sounds like other nations did. And they sent this cherem, this ostracism, out to Babylon, and they added another cherem on top, and Koresh, the king, added another cherem that it would last forever. So that's what the Medrash says. Now, let's analyze a few things here in the Medrash. So we see that a powerful cherem can be done. We have three leaders. We have the large congregation of Israel. They're standing in the Heichal by the Beit HaMikdash. 300 Kohanim, well, it seems like it was erect at the time. 300 children. We have a discussion in Talmud, and we have a discussion in Halacha. We generally assume this doesn't work, but there is an opinion that it does work in the Gemara. If you have 9 people and a child, it's not a minyan. What happens if the child's holding a Sefer Torah? Then there's an opinion in the Talmud that he counts for a minyan. We don't go with that opinion, unless we have to. We usually don't. I'm making a bracha. Our listeners should not answer amen, because this is not being taped live. So I'm saying I'm going to say a bracha, but you guys can answer amen, and the listeners should not. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Shakol nia bidvaro. So I was once standing in a doorway. There was a doorway that Rav Pesen Zatzal and I were about to go through. And Rav Pesen said, you first. And I said, Rabbi, how could I go first? And he said, you're carrying a sefer. So I was shocked. I couldn't argue with him. I said, is that a svara? He said, we have to daven now. Catch me later. So a while later, I caught the Rav and I asked him, I said, why did the Rav tell me to go first? Because I'm carrying a sefer. People say that, but is there a source for it? And he said, yes, you see from the Gemara in Brachos that the Gemara entertained an opinion that when you're holding a Sefer, even a child counts as an adult. That the child holding a Sefer Torah now counts as an adult, he could count as one of the Minyan. So he said, that's where people have this custom, that when they're standing at a doorway and someone comes and he's holding a Sefer, they say, you're holding a Sefer, you go first. Because you're a bigger person when you're carrying a Sefer. So guys, here's word to the wise. Don't just learn from a laptop. The fact that I'm reading from a laptop is a convenience. I don't have the Sefer here now. But you should be learning from Sfarim. When you hold the Sefer, you're a different person. You know, we should be taking our Sfarim with you.
Can you?
I didn't hear you.
Are you talking about the book or
the book? Am I talking about the book or?
The scroll.
Very good question. Very good.
Lucky it's Thursday night.
So I asked Rav Pesen that question. I said, you know, the Gemara was talking about a Sefer Torah. It wasn't talking about our books. He said, you're right, and still.
And can you ever use that rule to make
minor? We usually don't. Our assumption is that it doesn't work. But
if you have 9 of you and your kid?
Our assumption is it does not work. If you want, we'll read what the Shulchan Aruch says about it later. Remind me.
And when do we do use it?
I didn't hear you.
When do we do use it?
That's a good question. So later. Let's finish the Midrash and then one step at a time. So, 300 Kohanim. I don't know why 300. We know that 300 is the letter Shin, and the letter Shin has all kinds of Kabbalistic connotations. I don't know them. Right? It says on our tefillin we need a Shin on this side and a Shin on that side, and this Shin has 3 legs and that Shin has maybe 4 legs. We put 4 legs, but the question is what we mean by those 4 legs.
Also similar to the warriors of Israel.
I didn't hear you?
Similar to the number of warriors.
Oh, very good. Very good. Gideon went with 300 men, 300 shofarot. He brought 300 children. Children represent purity. 300 Sifrei Torah that it sounds like the children were holding. And then the Levim singing. The Levim song.
Why wouldn't you have 300 Levim as well?
Doesn't say 300 Levim.
Right?
Okay, and then he says two other interesting things. He says they used the secret of the hidden name and they used the letters of the writing written on the Luchos. That's just a second. Let's just finish this and then we'll get over to that. So, the letter of the writing written on the Luchos. So the Gemara in the Masechet Sanhedrin, in Tractate Sanhedrin, the Gemara discusses two opinions as to whether our alphabet changed in the days of Ezra. We discussed this in our Jewish history class earlier in the week. So this certainly sounds like the writing of the Luchos might have been different. Might have been. You could interpret this differently, but that might be an interpretation. Okay. So we just read the Midrash about the Kutim and their halachic ostracism.
Was it not something about the letters on the Luchot lining up?
There